Praise to the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you'd stand with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I said to stand out of habit. Why don't you go ahead and sit down? I don't have an opening scripture. I normally do. That was habit. Amen. Tonight, I'm just going to be speaking on the subject, just a snapshot, just a snapshot. Let's just pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts, have his way in this place tonight. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your presence, God, for what we feel in this place. But God, Lord, you have something for us. I pray you minister to our hearts, minister to our minds, God. Help us to grow in you, Lord Jesus, God. Speak to us, Lord, in the only way you can, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen, amen. There's the old adage that says a picture is worth a thousand words. A picture is worth a thousand words. I have a couple pictures to show you. If we can put the first one, Iwo Jima. This is a classic picture of our history and inspires us, and it inspired the nation at the time, the Marines, showing the determination of our Marines to fight the enemy, to stand strong for the United States. And just that one picture invokes so many feelings and patriotism and on and on. And we look at the next picture. This is a classic picture. This was the end of World War II, the day that the announcement came that the war with Japan had ended. A photographer was in Times Square and just happened to catch a, this kind of cropped weird, but that's my fault, but happened to catch a sailor kissing a lady and didn't know, and it was just a spontaneous picture, and just shows the joy and the jubilation of the war that had gone on for several years. It was now over, and again, an iconic picture that is worth a thousand words, tells so much of a story. And then we look at a next picture, and this is what we're all dreaming about. Spring. I don't know what this is. I think they're flowers, I've heard. I think that's called sunshine that you see in this picture. But again, we look at this picture and just an array of flowers here, and just you think about spring. You think about taking walks, taking a bike ride, and think about going through Marshall when I move and bike riding and joining the Thompsons and exploring. And I just think about getting outside and not being stuck in inside because it's raining. It invokes, again, passions. And a picture captures our expressions, or it captures boldness or emotion, or it captures fear or the reality of situations. It captures a moment in time, a snapshot of life. And throughout life, we see pictures that sear into our memories, and we have the concept that I remember when, or I was here when. For some of you who are older here tonight, if we show the next picture, this picture probably was one of those pictures in the newspapers that you saw. This is the battleship USS Arizona at Pearl Harbor, 1941, when Pearl Harbor was attacked, and now there's a memorial. But this was an iconic picture from that time, showing the devastation, showing the carnage. And then you look at my generation and the young adults of this age, and all of us, but look at the next picture, 9/11. I remember where I was on 9/11, 2001. I had gotten on the city bus. This was back in the days when cell phones were just a flip phone and couldn't do anything but call anyone. And we didn't have smartphones, so we didn't know what was going on. I got on the bus, and someone was like, hey, there's a, which was weird because you don't really talk on the bus. You just get on the city bus. But someone was like, a plane hit a building, and we're all trying to figure out what's going on, and there's only news articles. And I get to business school down on campus, and go to the cafeteria area, and there was a TV, and watched as the second plane hits, or the plane hits the second building, and then as the first building that collapsed right as we're watching live. And I remember so distinctly; it seared in my memory. For the youth now, it most likely will be the images coming out of Boston and the marathon bombings that took place on Monday. And these images can be seared into our mind. their memories. And these memories bring a fear or devastation or just awe. And I remember at the business school just being like, what in the world is going on in this world? What is happening? But a picture is not always physical or digital. We also do the same mentally with experiences in our lives. We take a mental snapshot of an event or an experience. Our minds are a cataloging mechanism that stores those snapshots, which can then be accessed or referenced throughout our lives. We capture the emotion, the reaction, the feelings, the state of mind. Oftentimes, these snapshots include things that become a trigger for that snapshot to be pulled back. For one example in my life is the smell of matches. After you strike the match and it burns for a little bit and then you wave it off. I have those in my bathroom. Anyways, but that smell takes me back immediately to when I was a kid, because my mom had a table of candles. That was at Christmas time. And that had candles of all shapes and sizes. And I don't know why, but it was her way of decorating. And she found all these different things in Europe that had candle holders and really unique things. And so that smell of a match instantly takes me back. And that's a snapshot from my childhood. And maybe there's a particular song that when you hear it played, you think back on a certain time that you heard that song or a certain thing that you were doing. Maybe it's a specific location when you go there. It's a memory or simply just a memory of something. So moments in our lives can be seared into our memories. The joy of a wedding day or the birth of a child can be brought to mind and described, and all the emotions. And it's a snapshot of life that can be brought back instantly. Or maybe it's the devastation of a lost loved one when you pass the date. I know many have lost loved ones recently, and the anniversary date of their passing comes, and immediately that devastation comes back, the feelings again. Or it's the disappointment of a missed opportunity, or the disappointment of an unmet goal, the hurt and pain of a friend's betrayal or rejection. And we have these snapshots of life. We are shaped by these moments, these snapshots. They shape our thinking. They shape our actions. They mold how we think about ourselves, how we think about others, and how we think about situations. When we look at the photography world, I'm not an expert. There are some here who are awesome photographers and do it as a hobby or business. But I know that there's an awesome benefit of digital photography these days, and that digital photos can be easily manipulated. We're all familiar with filters. We take a picture with our phones or cameras, and then we can go into a program and our app like Instagram or many others that are out there, and we can apply a filter. For example, let's go to the next picture. This is the springtime flowers. We can instantly, and this took me 2 seconds, I go to the next slide. It's now black and white. A filter. And or the next filter is sepia, which gives the antique type look, the old school look. Or next there was a heat map filter that I put the picture through. And or the next one was a zoom where it focused in on one portion, everything else is blurry. There are other filters where you can make it look like it was taken with a 35 millimeter camera. Instead of actually using one, you can take it on with your camera or your phone and then make the filter so it looks like it, or using a Polaroid. A filter is designed to adjust the picture, and as a result, you don't see what the original picture was or the reality of the situation. The beautiful array of flowers bursting with color are now black and white. You can make people look better with filters. My mom is kind of funny like this. She takes photos and she actually photoshops blemishes out of her and my dad. It's kind of funny. So if you get those PIMs, now you know their secrets. Please don't tell them I said. Scratch that from the tape. Mom, Dad, don't listen. But you can make people look better with filters, or you can make the flowers more vibrant, add more color, and make them seem like it was an even sunnier day. Filters come into play in our lives as well. The filters are a separate part of us, but rather as we are experience life or associating with people, our past snapshots that we have stored away can become the filter through which we view our present world. Our past experiences can become a filter, And we don't see the world as it actually is, but we see it through the filter of our past snapshots. So, for example, the snapshot of being burned in the past can become a filter. And then when we interact with people, we question their motives. Even though they had nothing to do with the event that happened 10, 15 years ago, we have that snapshot from that then. And now we filter people's motives through that. And we question. We may question them. The snapshot of disappointment we feel when someone's fault-finding can become a filter that we put in place. And what anyone ever speaks to us, no matter how positive it is, we always feel that they are saying something negative. We hear the but in there. I experienced this as a young adult going through that time period where I people were like, oh, you're doing great. And then they would just give a little, like, hey, this is a suggestion, you know. And I took that as, I didn't hear all the positives. I heard the but. You're doing great, blah, 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 but this and this and this. And so it became a filter for what people were saying. The praise we get or the feeling of accomplishment can become a I can't do wrong filter. And so no matter the constructive criticism we receive, we know we're doing right and that person can't be accurate. Why in the world would they say that? They're totally off base. Because I'm doing great things. It can go the other way. Pastor on Sunday morning gave an example of this where the saint was 100% convinced that the two ladies were talking about her. I wonder what snapshot from her past caused her to be so paranoid about people talking that she was led to interpret that current situation in life incorrectly. That she has some sort of filter that said, you know, they have to be talking about me. There was something that happened in her past. Again, the snapshot from the past results in a filter which covers up the reality of what we're experiencing or seeing right now. Our reality is then skewed. So we need to be aware of these filters so we can view life or people or situations as God has intended us to view them. Looking at one very common filter that can creep into our lives, we mentioned this briefly, but we take positive feedback and turn it into a filter that we are always right. I have come across in my travels as a missionary kid and now with as on the youth committee of the state, I've interacted with a lot of pastors' kids. And there's a whole lot of pastor kids that are wonderful kids, but there's a whole segment that they know they're pastors' kids. And they know that they're special. And they'll tell everyone, and they can do no wrong. And yes, you know, pastors' kids, they do face a lot, and we want to encourage them, but they can take those encouragements and really quickly become, well, I'm the pastor's kid. I loved it because I'm a missionary kid. And so I would just, like, I remember one youth camp, I was talking to a guy who was talking to our girls, and I was scrutinizing him and giving him the, you know, 20 questions, and this guy was, you know, going on, and I got the sense, I don't like this guy. You know, I just had this feeling. And so I'm, you know, it was kind of a joke, but I, you know, doing the Phil Grill, as we called it. And he pulled out, like, well, my grandpa was a minister, blah, 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 blah. And it was going on this whole, like, this is why I'm something special. And I just loved it because I'm like, you know what, pastor's kid, I'm a missionary kid. You're nothing. And I just love to play with people. I never actually thought that, but I love to do that to pastors' kids when they brought that out, like, I'm something special. But that's a filter that comes from taking positive feedback, but it also can lead into stagnation. At one point, maybe we had achieved or had grown, we then can take that snapshot of our past experiences, our past successes, and we filter life now as though everything is okay. And we no longer grow but are stuck in one place, thinking that everything's all right because some way back 10 years ago, we really grew and we really did some good things for the Lord or we gained some knowledge. Where once you were active in ministry, we feel we did our time, we did our thing, and now we can just sit back and relax. You know, I'm okay. I'm all right. And that's a filter that, you know what, when the preacher gets up and says, hey, pastor gets up, we need some volunteers, and we filter that that cry for help. We need some more volunteers for Touch Twice. Well, I'll just let the other ones did it. I used to do stuff, and I did my time. And so we can filter things through that, that everything is good in our lives. We feel we've grown in knowledge, and again, we sit back and don't continue to press forward to learn more of what God has for us. And so we need to ask the Lord to help us to remove that filter so that we can see where we truly are at and can continue to grow. Paul is one example of being aware of those filter tendencies. If we turn to Philippians 3, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Basically, if anyone thinks that they're doing great, hey, I have more claim to it. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. Paul was saying, you know what? If anyone can boast, I can boast because I got the pedigree. I've done everything right since I was a kid. I followed the law. I was zealous for the Lord. But he goes on in later in verse 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul realized, you know what? Yes, I may have a pedigree. I may have gained a lot of knowledge in my studies, but you know what? There's more for me. And you know what? I cast that all aside. I don't think about that. There's something more for me to know. There's something more for me to be involved in. All over Scripture, there is the principle of process, taking what you have learned and continuing to add to that more knowledge, etc. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We shouldn't have to go back and study the basics of repentance once we get it. We shouldn't just stay there. There's more understanding in Scripture that God wants for us. And so we have to cast aside that filter and say, you know what, everything's good. No, there may be something more that in your character or in your personality or in your life that God wants to fine-tune and mold and shape. And if we sit back with that filter, we'll never get there. We'll never grow in the way God wants us to grow. 2 Peter 1:5 says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. And the following verses go on and on. Add to this, this. And so, you know, you may get some virtue. That's great. That's awesome. Praise God. But don't rest on your laurels and say, you know what? I got some virtue now. I'm cool. Got it, Pastor. I'll just pay my tithes and we're good. No. Scripture says, hey, add to your virtue knowledge. The next scripture after that, verse 6, says, add to your knowledge this. And it goes on and on and on. There's always something more. Though our past snapshots may have created the filter that all is well, if we remove the filter, the reality is that we have not arrived. We have not learned all that there is to learn. We have not done all that God wants us to do. Lord, help us to remove the filter that all is well. God, what is that next thing you want me to do? That next concept you want me to learn? Another very common filter based on our past snapshots in life is that we earn things in life. We live in a performance-based society, a society of earning your way or earning things. If you work, you earn a paycheck. If you don't work, you're not getting a paycheck. If you're friendly and caring, the result is a friendship. And these are all principles that do apply in this earthly realm. If you work hard and do a lot around the church, I tell young people they want to get in front of people and it's like, no, do the behind the scenes. Let's see if you're committed. Let's see if you're faithful. And we have a culture here, hey, do the small things and what? You're rewarded with greater things. And God does provide greater things. And maybe you'll get greater into leadership or greater responsibilities here at the church. And what happens is that we apply this filter to our relationship with God, our everyday actions as a Christian, and ultimately our salvation. We think we can earn God's approval, or we can earn our salvation. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And just a glance at that scripture, we can take and make our case. Hey, it says without works, you know, it's dead. And so, hey, works are vital. We have to, you know, works are important. What we do is important to God. And so if we do good things, then God's going to reward us. This is such a common filter based on a life full of snapshots of our relationships and interactions with people. The problem is that if we're in performance mode, when we don't perform, or we make a mistake, or we don't do the things that we maybe know that are right, the enemy immediately brings in condemnation. The devil is free to lie to us. In Revelation 12:10, he is referred to as the accusers of the brethren. The result of that heavy load of condemnation results in us often thinking that we're not good enough. We're not doing enough. We're not earning God's love. We're struggling in error. Why would God love me? We're struggling with an addiction. Why would he care for me and give me another chance? Because, you know, that filter of we earn God's love or we earn God's favor comes into play with that relationship. And the filter of past experiences where others didn't give us a chance or where we didn't give someone a second chance comes in. And we're like, God obviously wouldn't love us enough, wouldn't love me enough to look past my mistakes. Because you know what? 10 years ago when someone like was a jerk to me, I didn't forgive him. I didn't give him a second chance. I just wrote him off. That must be how God is, if I'm like that. Or maybe we made a mistake and someone wrote us off. And so we're like, you know what? That's what God must. I didn't earn it. So many people without, in this day and age, who don't have a father or don't have a mother, face this oftentimes. Why? Because they're seeking to earn their father's approval or their mother's approval, even though it was never their mistake. It was never something that they did. Oftentimes a child can interpret the dad leaving the home as they must have done something. And so easily can then be that filter of when you're a child can then come, that snapshot of when you were a child becomes a filter when you're older and you look at God that way. You know what? I've got to earn God's approval. I got to do this and this and this and this and this. And yes, we should do things. We should obey scripture, but it's not a earn system. It's not a performance-based system. We may even see that the reality of this earning, so to speak, in certain biblical principles. We give to the Lord, and as a result of our giving, we are blessed. We stop giving, and things don't go so well financially for us. But this is a principle, not a relationship with God. We can easily make the mistake when we take the natural results and consequences of biblical principles and equate them with God's reaction to our performance. There's a biblical principle of giving. Whether you love God or reject God, if you give, you will be blessed. There are atheists. There are people who are doing terrible things, but they give, and financially there's a principle. And so it's not a earn, and we can't take a principle and apply it to that's must how God is in general in our relationship with him. We have a filter in place. The true reality, though, of who we are in Christ, how he cares about us, can't be seen because of that filter that says we need to earn things in life because we don't feel we've earned it. There's always something more that we have to do. And you know what? If you've got a solid prayer life and a consistent devotion with God, the filter can still be in place. You know what? Man, I'm only praying so X amount of minutes a day. And I know a true relationship with God would be praying this amount. And so we always shortchange ourselves, always put that filter in place and never feel good enough, never feel that we can accomplish. But the reality is we took aside that principle, that filter. The reality is the true picture of a relationship with God is that his love, his grace, his mercy, his salvation is not dependent on our actions. Romans 5, starting in verse 7, says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." You know what? For a good guy, you know, someone may give their life. Probably not going to happen, but maybe for a righteous man. But God commendeth his love toward us. He showed us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2,000 years ago, none of us were born. None of us were even a twinkle in our mother's eye. Yet he looked down the road and saw you. He saw I. Saw me. Knew that we were going to have a sinful nature, and he died for our sins, despite our actions, despite the lack of action or how much action we put in. David proclaims in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So tonight, take away that filter, and the reality is that God cares for us. He loves us. He wants the best for us, separate and apart from any action on our part. Lord, help us to remove the filter that says we earn things. Hallelujah. Another common filter, there are many, so many filters, because so many experiences with others and interactions, I don't have time to go into them, but as an example of filters that deal with others is forgiveness. I mentioned this earlier a little bit, referred to it, that we could have problems forgiving people because of what happened to us as a child. We can have a hard time trusting people because of the filter that, you know what, someone broke our trust in the past. We could have a hard time believing in others, working with those of maybe a different ethnic background or skin color because of something that happened in the past or something in our family. And again, the filters distort the reality of the individual we're interacting with now based on a snapshot from the past. But again, if we remove those filters, the reality is just as you are fearfully and wonderfully made, so is your neighbor. God loves your neighbor just as he loves you. He's just as much patient with your neighbor as he has been with you. And so we have to remove those filters with others. And maybe they're disappointing us. Maybe we're working with them in a Bible study, or we're teaching them and helping them and working with them and bringing them over to our house. And then they don't show up to church for a month. And we just, are we going to write them off because, you know what, forget it? Or are we going to remove that filter and say, you know what, God loves them so much, just like he loves me so much. And you know what, despite their rejection, so to speak, of my help or rejection, I'm still going to put forth the effort and still be a smiling face and an example of God, removing that filter from my life. Why does the enemy use our past snapshots as filters for now? Because he knows it would adversely affect our effectiveness as a witness. We turn to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 8, a very familiar scripture to all of us, "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon ye, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And then in Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God wants us to not only have power in our own lives, but he wants it to be an active power. The word in Ephesians 3:20, where it says, "According to the power that worketh speaks to an active, an active power, something that is active in our lives. So we're not only supposed to have power, but have an active power to be witnesses of him. And also that so that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But what happens is that the snapshots of our past become such strong filters that we can't see past ourselves and see the hurting, desperate lives of others. We can't see maybe the snapshots of their lives and what has impacted them in their past so that we can help them. Why? Because we're dealing with our own things. We can't help them overcome and move forward in Christ. Why? Because we're having our own filters and we're so focused on ourselves. We get so focused on ourselves that Acts 1:8 and Ephesians 3:20 become null and void because the power can't be active in our lives to reach others. We'll look at Luke 15. It tells the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal, the son, he was the younger son, and he wanted to do his own thing. So he goes to his dad and says, you know, give me my portion. You know, I'm the second son. I'm not going to get the birthright portion, the firstborn's portion. But you know what? Give me my portion. I want to do my own thing. And that was a snapshot in time of that family. A snapshot of the younger son, you know what? Basically rejecting the family and saying, I'm going on my own. I'm going to do my own thing, Dad. See you later. I'm done with this family. Goes out. We know the story. He goes out and wastes his living on riotous living, on things that aren't pleasing to God, and just wasting his money. And he finds himself starving, wanting to eat pig's food, but there's no one to give him any. And he comes to his senses and says, you know what? Maybe if I just go back to my dad, his servants have it better than I do. And maybe I'll just go be a servant. Maybe he'll take me in. And so he goes back home, and picking up in verse 20, says, and he rose and came to his father. Let's look at the two vantage points of his family. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Goes on to say that he said, you know what, get the fatted calf, let's have a party, my son's home. The father didn't have a filter of however many months or years or whatever length of time it was and said, you know what, my son rejected me. No, he said, doesn't matter, I love my son. I want him back. Thank God he's home. Thank God he's home. But sad to say, Luke, in verse 25, it says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Goes on, and he asks the servant what's going on, and they tell him, your younger brother's home, and we're having a party. And in verse 28, it says, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. Basically, the older son was impacted by that snapshot of when his younger brother left. Maybe he had to do more work. Maybe he had to take a greater load in the family of responsibility. But whatever caused it, the brother was not happy to see his younger brother. He said, you know what? I've been here this whole time, and you've never had a party for me. The older brother couldn't get what the younger brother did out of his mind. And he had that filter and approached him. And the reality was, didn't change the status of the younger brother. He still wasn't getting any more money from dad. It was just, hey, we're glad you're back. Still stuck, all the goods and the inheritance was still all the older brother's. But there was a filter that the older brother had based on the snapshot from the past. And he could not rejoice. He could not welcome him back. I want to be the father who is looking for the prodigal son. Not the brother that had a bad taste in his mouth and put a filter in place when his brother returned. Church, we have souls all across this county who came here, who received the Holy Ghost, who were living for God, and yet they walked away. And you know what? We can really easily, especially if we were friends or close to them, you know, we can easily say, you know, they walked through the door one Sunday morning. We're like, whatever, dude. I'm not talking to you. I'm so thankful that God brought Carl back into church. I remember he would come to church and he wasn't interested. He was just there to be for family, for special events. And, you know, it got worse and worse, his appearance. And man, it was just so good to see him. And I just gave him a hug. He has that personality that's just lovable anyways. But it was just like, you know what, bro, give me a hug. And I'm just like, dude, this guy is creepy. He's creeping me out. But you know what? I'm so glad to see him. Even why do I want to know what he's involved in? I have a friend right now who moved to Alaska, and I was in his wedding. He was in my wedding, and he went to help start a church and ends up leaving the church. His wife leaves him, gets involved with this other girl, and now he's like this hippie, weird dude, and like they built a yurt. If you know what that is, it's like a 12 by 12, like tent type. I don't know. The guy's nuts. But I love him. I saw his mom. His mom, parents are missionaries too, and I saw them at district conference, and I told him, you know what? I love your son. He's a bonehead. But man, someday he's going to come back to church. You know, I don't want to have a filter that prevents someone coming home. And we got to let those things go so that we can be the father when the prodigal comes. It's a tactic of the enemy. If he can distract us with our issues, with our past, with our filters, we won't focus on others. We won't focus on the hurting person that comes in. So how do we lay aside these filters in our lives so we can be effective for the Lord? We need to Snapchat them. All you young adults know what I'm talking about. There's a new app for mobile devices where an individual can take a photo or video. It's called Snapchat. They can take the photo and send it to someone. That person, individual, receives the photo. They view the photo, and in 10 seconds, the photo disappears, removed from their phone, and never be seen again. And the whole concept is, I don't use it. It's lame to me. But the concept is it's just capturing that moment and just sharing that moment, and it's gone. And you're like, hey, this was a cool moment. We take mental snapshots, and we store them away. We hold on to them. We bring them back. We put them on our bulletin board of material. If someone hurts us, we may forgive them, but we file it away in our memory. Then without even knowing it, it can become a filter in our relationship. Every time we see them, we bring that snapshot back. Oh, I remember that day. They never paid me back. They never paid me back. You know, and so every time you see them, financial, you know, junkie, you know, loser, and leech. You know, we start to think like that, and we can never get past that. We need to forgive others. If someone has done wrong, we need to take that picture and delete it. We need to Snapchat it. You know what? Okay, something's been done wrong to me, but I'm just going to let it go. Abner, the story of Abner in the Bible, he rebels against King David, and his Abner and his men are chased by the three brothers, Joab, Asahel, and Abishai. And in the course of the battle, he ends up killing Asahel in the course of battle. Kills him, and so now there's Joab and Abishai. Well, they call a truce in the moment, and a settlement's made, but Joab never forgave Abner. Even though it was in the context of war, and Abner was basically trying to save his own life, so he had to kill him. Joab never forgave him. Later, he tricks Abner and murders him in cold blood, which eventually brought judgment on Joab's life. Why? Because he couldn't forgive. Now, that'd be hard if someone killed my brother. I can maybe understand, but that's an extreme example of someone who just could not get over what had happened in the past. When you don't forgive, I love pastor's imagery of it being like you shackle yourself to that person. Every time there's interaction, that filter comes up from the snapshot you took way back, maybe 10 years ago. And you're just like, hey, good to see you. And you're thinking. And they have no clue, as pastor tells us. You need to take that snapshot off the wall. Give it to God. Say, you know what? I'm done with this. You know what? They probably have no clue. I'm really going to forget it. Drop it. Put it under the blood. Give it to the Lord. Let him deal with it. Even if I never get it righted in my mind, the wrong, even if the wrong was never righted, or you were never asked for forgiveness, there was never ever an apology. You just need to let it go. Snapchat it. Get rid of it. Let it be deleted. So often when we mess up, we make a mistake. We allow such condemnation into our lives, as we discussed. And so we need to forgive ourselves. We need to give ourselves a break. If we're of a sincere heart and we go to God, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So oftentimes we could take this and say, well, you know, if I just, you know, if I don't remember it, then I'm just, you know, taking advantage of God's grace and God's mercy. No, we need to go to God. Yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to make it right with the Lord. But then we need just to let go of that snapshot and give ourselves a break. You know what? I'm going to claim this scripture and say, you know what? God has forgiven me and I got to move on. When God forgives, Micah 7:19 says he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He forgets them. He deletes them. He Snapchats them. We need to do the same in our lives and say, you know what? I'm leaving this under the blood and never to think about it again. There is a call to repentance, but we shouldn't allow the accuser of the brethren to bring condemnation. John 8, in chapter 8, it's the story of Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery, and everyone's ready to stone her. Everyone's accusing her. Everyone's ready to condemn her. And Jesus says to the people, hey, first person without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. And what happens? They all just start back away and leave. And it says in verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thou thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. It wasn't a free pass to do what she wanted. There was a call to action. But it's like, you know what? Leave the condemnation. Don't let the accuser of the brethren come against you. Snapchat it. Drop it. Take it off your bulletin board. And move forward in the Lord. The musicians could come. Our response to the snapshot in our lives. Oftentimes these are so rooted and deep within our seat of emotion or deep in our spirit, deep in our heart, and they're very hard to let go sometimes. But remember, it's just a snapshot. You know, we take pictures on vacation. That's not my entire life being on vacation. It's one moment in time. One moment in time only. It's just a snapshot. And so what has happened to you by others, or the mistakes that we have made in the past, it's just a snapshot. That doesn't define our entire lives. If you would stand with me. Out of those moments, we need to rejoice in the positives. If there are good things going on and we've done great things for the Lord, we've seen someone filled with the Holy Ghost under our ministry. Someone we taught a Bible study made a decision toward the Lord. We need to rejoice in that positive. But then we need to put it aside and say, okay, God, where's the next one? Or God, what's the next lesson I need to know? You know what? I just finished 101 new life class. I'm good to go. I got it all settled. No, you need to say, you know what? There's some good positives I learned. There's some good concepts I learned. But you know what? I'm going to leave it behind. Let that snapshot go. It's just a moment in time. I want to grow more in you, Lord. There's a cool quote I saw someone post on Facebook a month or so ago. It said, life is like photography. We develop from the negatives. And so if there's a negative snapshot in your past that has become a filter for your life, yes, we need to learn from it. Yes, we need to grow from it. But again, it's only a snapshot. It doesn't define who you are. God has more for you. God has a great life for you if you give it to the Lord. If it's a sin, if you confess it to the Lord and say, you know what? I'm done in that. God, help me. Help me to grow. Just Snapchat it. Let it go in your past. Why? Because there are souls that need the Lord. And when we remove all the snapshots from our lives and we get rid of all the filters that we view people with, we can view people as God views them and see them as hungry and thirsty souls and see those folks that, man, now that we have a African outreach church and ministry, it's so cool because now my eyes are opening. And I was in Walmart. I was telling Brother Claude, I was in Walmart, and I knew this lady was of African descent. And so immediately, I'm like, I don't ever, you know, I don't know if she'll speak English very well. I don't know. But I'm like, you know what? We've got an African church. I'm going to talk to this lady. And I'm like, hey, you know, where are you from? You know, and are you from Africa? You know, and comes to find out she's from Africa. And I told her we had a service and she was all like, her ears perked up. And I took that filter away that, you know what? This is only for a certain few. No, man, we got Nepalese coming, Chinese coming. All colors and skin color and all ethnic groups. And it opens our minds when we take those filters out. And who knows what God will lead you by just saying, you know what, come. We have an African service. I don't know your language. I don't speak, but hey, we got a group of people that can minister and know where you're coming from. And come on out. Sundays at 2, Fridays at 7. And that's all you got to do. And man, the people that are hurting all across this county and who need the Lord, if we can get past ourselves, God can really use us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Hallelujah. As the praise singers begin to sing, if you're sick in your body tonight, we want you to come and there'll be ministers that will pray with you. If there's something that has been a snapshot in your life, front and center, that you can't get past, that you can't get over, I would encourage you, come right here in the front area. There'll be folks to pray with you and minister to those needs and help you. And if you've never received the Holy Ghost, you're missing out tonight. Hallelujah. Just a snapshot. Let those things in your past go. Open those doors to the Lord where you kept locked. Let him into those areas to delete those snapshots. Won't you come find a place to pray?